إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا وسيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، as far as today's session, then we begin, Ikhwan, with the study of one of the great works of one of the great A'imma of Hadith, the great work of Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah ta'ala, Al-Shama'il Al-Muhammadiyya. Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi, rahimahullah ta'ala, he authored a book wherein he decided to gather and collect the ahadith of the Messenger of Allah. But they are the ahadith that describe the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Since with Ahlul Hadith, the Sunnah of the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, as the scholars of the Hadith have defined, it is ما أثر عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من قول أو فعل أو تقريرات أو صفة خلقية أو خلقية. It is that which has come from the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, from statement, action, sign of approval, or description of his character, khilqiyya, of his physical appearance, or khuluqiyya, or his character. And so the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, when we're speaking about the sunnah, we're speaking about either something that he did, something that he said, something that he silently approved of, something was done in his presence that he didn't disapprove, or that which is related to his character, or when related to his physical outer appearance. And so Imam al-Tirmidhi, in this book, he gathers the ahadith and the narrations that discuss and that look at the outer appearance of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and something from his character, his khuluq, his mannerism, and how he was with his companions. And so this book then revolves purely around the study of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself. And the book, without doubt, is one of importance to every person of Sunnah. Since Ahlul Sunnah, their desire is to understand and to follow and emulate the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Therefore, if one wishes to emulate and copy and mimic someone, how will one do so if one is not acquainted with how he was? So as far as his character is concerned, then we have a number of ahadith that relate to the affair. And as far as his outer appearance, then we likewise have the description of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And that, of course, is important as it relates to the one who dreams and claims that he has had a dream of the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Since the shaytan, as the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he mentioned, he does not take my character, he does not take my form. So if a person claims that he has seen the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a dream, then he has truly seen the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in a dream, with the condition that the characteristics of the one that he saw fit the characteristics that occur in the Sunnah. How was he described? And it is something that our scholars, they disprove a person's claim of seeing the Messenger in a dream by first asking, what did he look like? Yeah, what was his appearance? Was he tall? Was he short? What was he? How did he look? And so if their description opposes the description that has occurred in the Sunnah and in the authentic ahadith, then we know that he didn't see the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was more likely that he saw a shaytan. And so the description of the Messenger of Allah and its narrations and the various texts that have occurred in its regard, Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala gathered them in this book, this great book, Al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya. Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala was an Imam, Ikhwan, who was born in the year 210 after the Hijrah. And he was born and was raised in a region known as Tirmidhi, which is now in northern Iran. Tirmin, the region that now exists in northern Iran. And he, without doubt, was from those who were from the greatest of the scholars that ever existed within that region. Imam Ibn Kathir, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions concerning him, وَالَّذِي يَظْهَرُ مِنْ حَالِ التِّرْمِذِي أَنَّهُ إِنَّمَا طَرَعَ عَلَيْهِ الْعَمَى بَعْدَ أَنْ رَحِلَ وَسَمِعَ وَكَتَبَ وَذَاكَرَ وَنَاظَرَ وَصَنَّفَ. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, from the affairs that were mentioned concerning him, was that he went blind, and that he was referred to as al-Dariya. Imam al-Tirmidhi, he was blind. Scholars differ though, was he born blind, or did blindness come upon him? And it wasn't something that occurred to him later in life. And so here Al-Imam Ibn Kathir, he mentioned that what is apparent from the state of an Imam al-Tirmidhi is that he became blind after he had traveled for knowledge, had heard hadith, had written and authored, had revised a hadith with the other scholars of hadith, had debated, and after he had authored. So he then was known as Abdarir, but what is most apparent is that he went blind. Abdarir referring to one who is blind. What is most apparent is that he went blind towards the end of his life. From the great scholars who Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi took from, of course, at the front of them and from the foremost of them, Al-Imam Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, he was a student of Imam Muhammad bin Ismail al-Bukhari, and he was a student of other great scholars of that period. He was a student of Imam Abu Zur'a. He was a student of Ishaq bin Rahawaya. He had taken some ahadith and had visited and met Al-Imam Abu Dawood al-Sijistani and others from the great Imam and the scholars of hadith during that time and within that region. As far then as the writing and the authorship of the Shaykh and of the Imam, then his authorships are many, and perhaps his most popular is his Sunan, or also known as the Jami' of Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. In relation to the statements of the scholars concerning him, Al-Imam ibn Kathir, Ibn Athir, he mentioned concerning Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, أَهَدُ الْعُلَمَاءَ الْحُفَّاظَ الْأَعْلَامِ وَلَهُ فِي الْفِقْهِ يَدٌ صَالِحًا. He said that he was one of the great scholars and memorizers of hadith, one of the great men who were abundant in knowledge and well known, and a figure in knowledge and in the science of hadith particularly, and in fiqh he had a great hand. Yeah, that is, he authored likewise in fiqh, and in particular his book Sunnah has in it fiqh, which was the fiqh of the Salaf, the hadith of the Messenger of Allah, that they would place them in chapter headings, and that was fiqh with the Salaf, yani they would understand and extrapolate from those ahadith and take from them the benefit that was to be taken from them. This great Imam, that he died in the year 279. So the book then that we're looking at of this great Imam is the Shama'il of Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi. The Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya, from the scholars who have worked around the book and have serviced the book, we have the great Imam and the great scholar of our time, Sheikh Muhammad Nasiruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala. Sheikh al-Albani has authored a mukhtasir, or a summarized version of the book. And what Sheikh al-Albani has done is that he authenticated those ahadith that were present within it, categorized them into sahih, hasan, and da'if, and he likewise removed the chains of narration that were present, was present in the original book. Similarly, he removed the repetitive ahadith. So if there is a hadith that repeats itself, Al-Imam Sheikh al-Albani, he removes the ahadith that repeat themselves. And so the Mukhtasir of Al-Imam al-Albani, Sheikh al-Albani, is from the great services that have been done to this beautiful book. So what we're going to try and do then is first and foremost correct the title that was put upon the lecture. It was wrongly advertised as a comprehensive study of Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya, and it's not possible in 1 in 5 days. What was more correct and what it should read is a concise study of Al-Shama'il al-Muhammadiyya. The book has some 52 or so chapters. So what we're going to try and do in the 5 days that we have, we want to try and look at 10 chapters a day. If we can look in each sitting at 10 chapters a day, since that which is authentic in each chapter are a few hadith. So we're going to look only at the authentic hadith that occur in the chapter. We might make a mention if there is benefit of some of the weak hadith so you can be acquainted with what is weak, though it has been attributed to the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. But we want to look at the ahadith that are sahiha, and the ahadith that are hisar, and the ahadith that are hasana, and then look at the most comprehensive ahadith and all-encompassing ahadith in each chapter. So we begin then, brothers and sisters, with the first chapter, and it is that which Imam al-Tirmidhi he mentions, Babu ma ja'a fi khalfi Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He mentions the first chapter then, and that is the chapter that relates to the appearance of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi he begins within this chapter by mentioning a number of ahadith, and of course when we're looking at the description of the Prophet ﷺ, it is most befitting that we begin with the most comprehensive ahadith, those that mention his characteristics broad and generally, and then the most specific ahadith. And that is what Imam Tirmidhi he does. He mentions the broad ahadith first, that mention a number of characteristics, then he mentions the specific characteristics thereon after. So the first of those ahadith, Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says and mentions, حدثنا أبو رجاء قتيبة بن سعيد عن مالك بن أنس عن ربيعة ابن أبي عبد الرحمن عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه أنه سمعه يقول كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ليس بالطويل البائن ولا بالقصير ولا بالأبيض الأبحق ولا بالآب آدم ولا بالجعد القطط ولا بالسبت بعثه الله تعالى على رأس 40 سنة فأقام بمكة 10 سنين وبالمدينة 10 سنين وتوفاه الله تعالى على رأس 60 سنة وليس في رأسه ولحيته 20 شعرة بيضاء. He began by mentioning this first hadith, and this hadith Sheikh al-Albani includes it within the book, of course, because of the fact that it is also متفق عليه, is present in Sahih al-Bukhari and Sahih Muslim. So there isn't, of course, any issue in terms of authenticity. And that is the hadith of Rabi'a ibn Abi Abd al-Rahman, who said that I heard Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu describing the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he said that he was neither very tall nor too short, neither absolutely white nor brown, and his hair was neither very curly nor completely straight. The divine revelation was revealed to him when he was 40 years old, and he stayed for 10 years in Mecca, 10 years in Medina. And when he died, he was 60 years old and had approximately 20 gray hairs in his head and beard. In this hadith, ikhwan, the statement of Anas ibn Malik here may cause and raise some confusion. And that is that Anas ibn Malik, he said, the Prophet ﷺ, after saying that he was neither too tall nor too short, neither very white nor was he brown, and his hair was neither very curly nor completely straight. Then he mentioned, the divine revelation was revealed to him when he was 40 years old. He stayed 10 years in Mecca and 10 years in Medina. That issue is one that the scholars have discussed and have attempted to reconcile. And how do we understand the statement of Anas ibn Malik that he was in Medina and Mecca for 10 years and Medina for 10 years when there are a number of authentic narrations that indicate that he was in Mecca for 13 years and in Medina for 10? The scholars they discuss and they mention there are two main approaches to reconciling between this narration and those narrations that mention 13 years in Mecca. The first approach is that they say that Anas ibn Malik, when he made this statement, he intended 10 years after the Prophet ﷺ gave da'wah sirriyan. For the first 3 years of the prophethood of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, after Jibreel ﷺ first visited him in that cave and revealed upon him the first ayat of the Quran, for 3 years, the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave da'wah sirriyan. That is, da'wah for the first initial 3 years was given in secret. There was no command to announce and to proclaim and to call publicly. And so initially, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave da'wah to the companions secretly. But then after a period of approximately 3 years, and most of them are recorded, and the scholars of Sirah, they mentioned that it was a period of approximately 3 years that the Messenger of Allah was then commanded to proclaim the da'wah. أنذر عشيرتك الأقربين. Allah Azza wa Jal commanded him and warn your close relatives. And so the Prophet ﷺ, then he came out, he stood upon Mount Safa, he gathered the tribe of Quraysh and his fellow men and his relatives, and announced to them, if I were to say to you that an army was coming, would you believe me? Then they said, yes, we have not been acquainted with you lying. And so he said, then I inform you of the fact that I am a messenger of Allah warning you before the coming of a severe punishment from Allah Azza wa Jalla. And so that was some 3 years into the Prophet ﷺ being made a messenger. And that then indicates clearly that Anas ibn Malik, which is the first position, that Anas ibn Malik, he didn't include those first 3 years. Even though the Messenger of Allah was a messenger, he didn't include those first 3 years and was only concerned with what occurred after the da'wah went public. That is the first position. Second position is the position of those scholars who say that actually Anas ibn Malik was using an usloob that was used by the Arab. He was using an approach in speech that was used by the Arab and is used by many other countries and many other people up to this very day. And that is that they round odd numbers up. Or those numbers are close to a round number, then they would round those numbers up. So instead of saying, for example, 12, they would say, I was there for 10 years. But instead of saying, the man is 43 years old, he would say he's 40 years old. And so this usloob that was used by the Arab, the second position of Ahlul Ilm, are also held that Anas ibn Malik, when he said 40, when he said 10 years in Mecca, 10 years in Medina, he was using this method of speech that the Arab used to use, and that is this rounding off of the numbers of the years in order to reach or to come to a round number. And this is the stronger of the positions. Since Anas ibn Malik, at the end of the narration, he, radiallahu anhu, he says, and when he died, he was 60 years old, which again is, again, in terms of accuracy, was 63. And so what is clear then is that Anas ibn Malik was using this approach. And he was in Mecca for 10 years, he was in Medina for 10 years, and he was 60 when he died. And we, to this very day, we use the same approach. Yeah, I was sitting here for an hour. And it was probably 45 minutes. I've been here for 5 years. And actually, it's 5 years and 6 months. Or 4 years and 5 months, and so on. So this approach then, and the second position, is the strongest and most correct of the positions that were used by people of knowledge. The following hadith is a hadith that Imam al-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned, حَدَّثَنَا حُمَيْدِ بْنِ مَسْعَدَ الْبَصْرِي قَالَ حَدَّثَنَا أَبُو الْوَحَّابِ عَبْدُ الْوَحَّابِ
الثقفي عن حميد عن أنس بن مالك رضي الله عنه قال: كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ربعة ليس بالطويل ولا بالقصير، حسن الجسم، وكان شعره ليس بالجعد ولا سب، أسمر اللون، إذا مشى يتكفى. Here the Prophet Anas ibn Malik, he describes that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, he was of medium build. He was neither very tall and he had or not too short. He had a good physical build and his hair was neither curly nor completely straight. He had a tanned complexion and when he walked, he leaned forward slightly. Within this hadith, we have a wording or some wording that some of the scholars of hadith, they discuss and some have criticized in terms of authenticity, since it opposes that which occurs in other narrations. And that is the description of the Messenger of Allah as being asmar al-lawn. Asmar al-lawn, or that he was brown skin, is something that is opposed in a number of other ahadith that are more authentic than this hadith. And that is the description of the Prophet ﷺ either of being white or light skin, or that he was a brilliant, his skin was of a brilliant color. And that then may oppose slightly these narrations that discuss and mention the fact that he was asma, which is leaning towards a tanned or darker complexion that is opposed in a number of ahadith that we're going to look at. The ahadith that spoke and speak of him and of his tone will come inshallah as we go along. Likewise, we have the hadith of Al-Bara ibn Azim. Imam al-Tirmidhi, he mentions this chain of narration going back to Al-Bara ibn Azim, who said, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ رَجُلًا مُرْبِعًا أَفْوًا مَرْبُوعًا بَعِيدًا مَا بَيْنَ الْمَنْكِبَيْنِ عظيم الجمة إلى شحمة أذنيه اليسرى عليه حلة حمراء ما رأيت شيئا قد أحسن منه. براء بن عازم رحمه الله تعالى, he mentioned that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was a man of medium build. He had broad shoulders, he had dense hair that reached his earlobes, and I saw him wearing a hulla, which was a red cloak, and I never saw anything more beautiful than him. As far as this affair of him wearing a red cloak, then this affair of him wearing a red cloak, ikhwan, is one that the scholars discuss from the Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala. Al-Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentions that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what we hear, what we read from the authentic ahadith, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wore red garment or red cloak. Then he mentioned that it was not pure red. And that is how we reconcile between these ahadith and the ahadith that the Prophet ﷺ prohibited wearing red. Because we have a number of ahadith wherein the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, he prohibited wearing red. And so Ibn al-Qayyim, he mentions that is that the Prophet ﷺ, he wore red that had khutut. He had a red garment with lines upon it and markings upon it. And so the reconciliation then between that and these ahadith is that they were not purely red. If we go back, if one, to the previous hadith, we see within all of these ahadith, the Messenger Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam being described as laysa bil tawil wala bil qasir, that he was not very tall, neither was he short, and that he had a good body, that is, he had husn al-jism. And this affair, or this statement, Hasan al-Jasad, or Hasan al-Jisim, is a reference to him being Hasan, or good in every way. And the scholars mentioned, from the Al-Mullah Al-Qari, he mentions that he had a good physical build, and this refers to his height, his skin tone, and his weight. His height, his skin tone, and his weight. That he was a good, a fine figure of a man, and he was well built, he was of a good complexion, he had beautiful skin, that he had hair that wasn't extremely long, neither was it short, and it was generally to his earlobes, as we're going to go on to see, that the length of his hair was generally to his earlobes, sometimes to the middle of his ear, and in some narrations that it reached, so he allowed it to grow to his shoulders. It was not very curly, neither was it straight. Any that it was of curly, it was larger curls within his hair. When he walked, as a cousin, in the narration that we mentioned previously, he leaned forward slightly. And some narrations mention that it was as though he was walking down a slope, like a man walking down a hill. So he leaned forward when he would walk, alayhi salatu wasalam. Following hadith, the following authentic narration then, is the narration that Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi, he mentions, rahimahullah ta'ala, and Bara' ibn Azim, after mentioning his chain of narration, back to Bara' ibn Azim, he said, مَا رَأَيْتُ مِنْ ذِي لِمَةٍ فِي حُلَّةٍ حَمْرَى أَحْسَنْ مِنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم لَهُ شَعْرٌ يَضْرِبُ مَنْكِبَيْنِ بَعِيدٌ مَا بَيْنَ مَنْكِبَيْنِ مَا بَيْنَ الْمَنْكِبَيْنِ لَمْ يَكُنْ بِالْقَسِيرِ وَلَا بِالطَّوِيلِ. Bara' ibn Azim, he said that I've never seen someone with a lima, and we'll look at the meaning of this term, lima, wearing a red garment more handsome than the Prophet ﷺ. He had long hair that reached his shoulders. So here we see that the length of his hair was to his shoulders. He said the distance between his shoulders was wide, and he had broad shoulders, and he was neither very tall, neither was he short. The term lima is a reference to a hairstyle, and it is that the length of the hair reaches the earlobes. The term lima is when the hair reaches the earlobes. The Prophet ﷺ, he was described as dhu limatin, yani hair that reached the earlobes, alayhi salatu wasalam. And so we see then, on some occasions, he would have long hair to his shoulders, so he would allow it to grow to his shoulders, and on some occasions, he would have it to his earlobes. Then Al-Imam Al-Tirmidhi, he mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, upon the authority of Ali ibn Abi Talib, قَالَ لَمْ يَكُنِ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمِ بِالطَّوِيلِ وَلَا بِالْقَسِيرِ شَهْنُ الْكَفَّيْنِ وَالْقَدَمَيْنِ أَوْ شَهْنُ الْكَفَّيْنِ وَالْقَدَمَيْنِ دَخْمُ الرَّأْسِ دَخْمُ الْكَرَادِيسِ طَوِيلِ الْمُسْرَبَةِ إِذَا مَشَى تَكَفَّأَ تَكَفُّعًا كَأَنَّمَا ينحط من صبب ثم أو لم أرى قبله ولا بعده مثله صلى الله عليه وسلم. That in this narration, Ali ibn Abi Talib رضي الله عنه, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم was neither extremely tall nor short. He had thickly boned hands and feet and a large head. The joints of his bones were large, and he had a line of hair extending from his chest to his navel, and a line of hair from his chest to his navel. When he walked, it appeared as if he was descending from a high place. I have never seen anyone who was comparable to him. There was no one like him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Thereafter, Imam al-Tirmidhi mentions the hadith that Shaykh al-Albani grades wa'if, grades weak. Within that hadith, there were a number of narrations, or a number of descriptions. Some of them have already passed, him being not very short and not very tall. This one mentioned that he didn't have a fleshy face, or a fleshy body of one, that is, he wasn't fleshy, or he wasn't chubby or overweight, or neither did he have a fully round face. His face was slightly round, then his skin was white with some redness. And he had extremely black eyes with long eyelashes. He had large joints, broad shoulders, and there was no hair on his body other than a thin line of hair that ran from his chest to his navel. He had thick hands and feet. When he walked, he lifted his legs with vigor, and his steps were firm and strong, as if he was descending from a slope. When he wished to look behind, he would turn the whole of his body and not just his face, and the seal of Prophethood was situated between his shoulders to the end of the hadith. As we mentioned, that version or that narration though is a narration that is weak. And the following narration, the following hadith, is likewise a narration that was weak. In it, he mentioned that he had a skin tone that was white with a tinge of red, and a wide forehead with perfect and complete eyebrows. Again, this is something that is not established since this hadith was not established, but yeah, we acquaint you generally with something that is present in these hadith, that we may know that these hadith are weak. His eyebrows were separate and didn't meet in the middle, and there was a vein between them that used to expand whenever he became angry. Again, the description that is present here is not established from the hadith. The following hadith that Imam al-Tirmidhi he mentions was the hadith of Jabir ibn Samura, who said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ضليع الفم أشكل العين منهوس العقب كان شعبة قال شعبة قلت لسماك ما ضليع الفم قال عظيم الفم قال ما أشكل العين قال طويل شق العين قلت ما منهوس العقب قال قليل لحم العقب. Jabir ibn Samura, he said that the mouth of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was wide, and there was some redness in the whites of his eyes, and he only had a small amount of flesh on his heels. So one of the narrators, he questioned Simak ibn Harb concerning the meaning of these words, and since we've translated the hadith, we won't. There's no need to make mention of that. The following hadith, we have the hadith of Jabir ibn Samura, who said, Ra'aytu Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam fi laylatin idhiyan wa alayhi hullatun hamra faja'altu anzur ilayhi wa ila al-qamar falahuwa indi ahsanu min al-qamar. Jabir ibn Samura, he said, that I saw the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam during a night when the moon was full. And in Laylat al-Idhiyan is the night that the moon is full. It's also referred to as Laylat al-Ghadr, the night of the full moon. He said he wore a red garment, that is a red hulla, and the hulla is like a cloak that is worn over the thawb, over the qamis. He said, when I looked at the full moon, and then I looked at the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, فَجَعَلْتُ أَنْتُرْ إِلَيْهِ وَإِلَى الْقَمَرِ. He said, I began looking at him and at the moon. Looking at him and at the moon. He said, and by Allah, he in my eyes was better and more beautiful than the full moon. Similarly, we have the narration of Bara' ibn Azib, who mentioned that Abi Ishaq, he said, سَأَلَ رَجُلٌ الْبَرَاءِ ابْنِ عَازِبٍ أكان وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مثل السيف قال لا بل مثل القمر. He said that a person asked Bara' ibn Azib, was the face of the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم like a sword? He said no, it was like the moon. It was like the moon. And so in all of these narrations we see that the Messenger صلى الله عليه وسلم, it was described, his face was described as being like the moon, beautiful, radiant. Similarly, we have the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, wherein he mentioned, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أبيض كأنما سيغ من فضة راجل الشعر. And this is, of course, one of the narrations, one that has caused some of the scholars of hadith, like Al-Imam Al-Iraqi, the great scholar and Imam of hadith, to declare that portion of the previous hadith we mentioned, that mentioned that Prophet ﷺ was asmar, that he declared that portion weak, since many of these narrations oppose that description of him being brown. Here, the Prophet ﷺ, Abu Hurairah, described the skin tone of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam was white to a degree that it seemed as if he was molded from silver, and his hair was slightly curled. Similarly, we have the narration of Jabir ibn Abdullah, who said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, عُرِجَ عَلَيَّ الْأَنْبِيَا فَإِذَا مُوسَى عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ ضَرْبٌ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ كَأَنَّمَا مِنْ رِجَالِ شَنُوءًا وَرَأَيْتُ عِيسَى بْنِ مَرْيَمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فَإِذَا أَقْرَبَ مَنْ رَأَيْتُ بِهِ شَبْهًا عُرْوَى ابْنِ مَسْعُودٍ وَرَأَيْتُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فَإِذَا أَقْرَبُ مَنْ رَأَيْتُ بِهِ شَبْهًا صَاحِبُكُمْ يعني نفسه ورأيت جبريل عليه الصلاة والسلام فإذا أقرب من رأيت به شبها دحيا. Here we have the message of Rasul of him describing other prophets and messengers. He said, the prophets were shown to me and I saw Musa عليه الصلاة and his build and height were medium, as if he were from the tribe of Shanua. Shanua was a Yemeni, and is a Yemeni tribe that is of a darker complexion. They're Arab, but they're of a darker complexion from among the people of Yemen. And that has in it an indication of that which is present within other hadith, that Musa was described as Adam, as a man that was Adam, which was that he was brown skinned. And so Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, he was not light skinned, but he was brown skinned. He said, and his build and height were medium, as if he were from the tribe of Shanua. As if he were from the tribe of Shanua. And I saw Isa, and from among all of those who I have seen, Urwa ibn Mas'ud resembled him the most. Of course, if one, there is a benefit for those who were present among the companions, because they would have known Urwa ibn Mas'ud. And so, yeah, it was in that a benefit for them, that if they wished to know how Isa looked, then they would look at Urwa, and they would know he looked something like Urwa ibn Mas'ud. He said, and I saw Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, and from among all of those who I have seen, I resembled him the most. And I saw Jibreel, and from among all of those who I have seen, Dihya resembled him the most. Dihya was from the companions of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Dihya ibn Kalb, and he was from the companions who was beautiful and who was handsome from among the companions, and he was the most resemblant to Jibreel. Yani when Jibreel came, that is, when he came and he was in the form of a man, then he came in the form of resembling Dihya. And of course, that is nobility and something for Dihya to be proud of, that Jibreel would descend looking like him. Again, that is something that the companions, they themselves, they benefited from, since they knew what Dihya looked like. But here the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and I saw Ibrahim, and the one that he resembled the most is your companion, referring to himself, myself. And so here then, if a person is acquainted with the ahadith that relate to the Prophet ﷺ and his description, then in essence, in one sitting, we're in actuality understanding or getting something of an understanding of how Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam likewise would have looked. The next hadith Imam al-Tirmidhi mentioned, عن سعيد الجريري قال سمعت أبا الطفيل يقول رأيت النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم وما بقي على وجه الأرض أحد رآه غيري قلت صفه لي قال كان أبيض مليحا مقسدا. Sa'id ibn Jarir, Sa'id al-Jarir, he said, I heard Abu Tufayl, and Abu Tufayl, ikhwan, was the last of the companions ever to live. He was the last companion to pass away. Abu Tufayl, whose name was Amr ibn Wathila al-Laythi. Amr ibn Wathila al-Laythi, who died in the year, anybody? Amr Ibn Wathila al-Laythi.
He died in the year, anybody want? He died in the year 110 after the Hijrah. So the last companion ever to live was in the year 110. And that is a benefit of one if, for example, there is a dispute concerning an individual, whether or not he was from among the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From among the tabi'een, of course, if one from the affairs related to the tabi'een is that they were those who took from the companions and they were upon iman and died upon iman. And so if we have then an individual who was born, for example, in the year 109 after Hijrah, then it is not possible to say that he is a tabi'i, that he took from the companion since Abu Tufayl, he passed away, the last of the companions to pass away, he passed away in the year 110. And so he would have been one year old when Abu Tufayl, he passed away. But Abu Tufayl, he said that I am the last of the companions who is still alive. That is, he said, I have saw the Messenger of Allah, and there is no one on the face of the earth who has seen him other than me. He said, and so I asked, that is Sa'id al-Jariri, he said, so I asked him, describe him to me. He said, he was a handsome man with a white complexion and his body was moderate. Yani that he was of medium stature. And as we've mentioned, all of these ahadith indicate that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, his body, yeah, he was of a medium stature. He wasn't very tall, wasn't very short. He wasn't fat, neither was he slim. Yani he was of a medium complexion, stature. We have in broad shoulders, and other than that, from the description. But here again, we see in this narration that he mentioned, Kana Abyad, and he was white. And of course, Ikhwan, these narrations, when they mention white, they don't mean white as in the actual, the color white, but white as in the description that one would give to someone who is of light and fair complexion and was described as being radiant to the Prophet in many narrations, has been described in his face being radiant, and again, resemblant to the moon. And we previously heard that his complexion was resemblant to silver, indicating that he was radiant and beautiful, alayhi salatu wasalam. So that first chapter then, it deals with the broad description of the Messenger, alayhi salatu wasalam. Generally, he wasn't too tall, wasn't too short. He had broad shoulders, he wasn't very, he didn't have a large body, neither was he slim, of medium stature all round. And so the following chapter, Imam At-Tirmidhi, he deals with another one of the characteristics of the Messenger, and that is another one of the physical characteristics of the Prophet, and that is the khatam, or the seal of prophethood that was on the back of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. From the signs that Bani Israel, Ikhwan, knew of, was that the Prophet that would come, the Prophet that they were awaiting, from his signs, is that he would have a seal of prophethood on his back. There would be on his back that which was referred to as the khatam. It was something that was on his back that indicated that truly he is the one that they're waiting for. He is the one that was prophesied. He will have the seal upon his back. And so the seal that was upon the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam has been described in a number of hadith, and Imam At-Tirmidhi rahimahullah ta'ala, he gathers a number of those narrations for us, and so we'll look at some of those narrations. The first of them, he mentions, Sami'tu, narrating his generation, going back to Al-Ja'd ibn Abdul Rahman, who said, سمعت السائب بن يزيد يقول ذهبت أو ذهبت بي خالتي إلى النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم فقالت يا رسول الله إن ابن أختي
وجع فمسح رأسي ودعا لي بالبركة وتوضأ فشربت من وضوئه وقمت خلف ظهره فنظرت إلى الخاتم بين كتفي فإذا هو مثل زر الأجلة أو الأجلة.
He mentions that he is Sa'ib ibn Yazid. He said, my maternal auntie brought me to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and she said to him, O Messenger of Allah, indeed this nephew of mine, he wajih, that is, this nephew of mine is ill, he's sick. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he wiped his hand over my head and supplicated to Allah to bless me. Then he performed ablution and I drank from the water of his wudu. And I saw the seal of prophethood between his shoulders. That is, wudu was on his back between his shoulder blades. He said, and it was similar to the egg of a partridge. It was similar to the egg of a partridge. And a partridge is quite a relatively small bird. It resembles a pigeon, but it's slightly smaller than a pigeon. And the egg of the partridge is not a big, it's not a large egg. It's a relatively small egg. He said it was similar to the egg of a partridge. Jabir ibn Samurah, which is the following hadith, Imam al-Tirmidhi narrates, Jabir ibn Samurah, he said, I saw, يعني رأيت الخاتم بين كتفي رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم غدة حمراء مثل بيضة الحمامة. He said, that is Jabir ibn Samurah, I saw the seal of prophethood of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم between his shoulders. It was red, raised flesh that appeared like a pigeon's egg. So it was something that was of an oval shape. It appeared like a pigeon's egg or a partridge's egg. And the pigeon or a partridge's egg is very small, perhaps an inch and a half, 2 inches at most. He said it was red and it was raised flesh that looked like this pigeon's egg. The following narration is a narration that is weak, and so we'll bypass the weak narration. The narration of Rumaytha is a weak narration. Sheikh Rabbani declares it weak, and so we'll bypass that narration. Following hadith then is a hadith, the hadith of Ali ibn Abi Talib, or after of Ibrahim ibn Muhammad, who was a grandson of Ali ibn Abi Talib, who said that whenever Ali radiallahu anhu used to describe the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then he mentioned a lengthy hadith, but within it he said, بَيْنَ كَتِفَيْهِ خَاتَمُ النُّبُوَّةِ وَهُوَ خَاتَمُ النَّبِيِّينَ. Between his shoulders was the seal of the Prophet, and he is the seal of all of the prophets. There was some further detail in relation to the seal of prophethood that was upon his back. In this narration of Abu Zayd Amr ibn Akhtab al-Ansari, he said, قَالَ لِي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ يَا أَبَا زَيْدْ أُدْنُ مِنِّي فَمْسَحْ ظَهْرِي فَمَسَحْتُ ظَهْرَهُ فَوَقَعَتْ أَصَابِعِي عَلَى الْخَاتَمْ فقلت وما الخاتم؟ قال شعرات مجتمعات. In this narration, Abu Zayd Amr ibn Akhtab al-Ansari, he mentions the Prophet and the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said to me, Oh Abu Zayd, come close, come to me and rub my back. And so I began to rub the back of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and I felt
the seal of prophethood. And so the narrator, the one who took from Amr, he said, what is the seal of prophethood? He said that it was a collection of hairs. It was a collection of a few hairs. And so gathering between these narrations, we have number one, the seal was a size or resembled an egg. An egg of a partridge or a pigeon. Number two, that it was raised. Number three, that it had a reddish color to it and tinge upon it. Number four, that there were some hairs on it. Some of the narrations or some of the people of knowledge hold that the hairs were on it, while others hold that it was around the khatam, that he had some fine hairs around the khatam and around the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This companion, this great companion, Abu Zayd, the scholars discuss, why did the Prophet ﷺ ask him to rub his back? Some say that it was because of the fact that he had an itch. And so he requested from this Sahabi al-Jalil to rub his back. And other narrations and other scholars indicate or hold that it was because of the fact that the Prophet ﷺ wanted for him to feel the khatam, wanted for him to feel the seal of prophethood, while others hold that he wanted him to take barakah, yani to tabarruk with the messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is something that is permissible with the messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wa salam alone. Something that is permissible with the messenger of Allah, yani tabarruk with him, his athar, those things that come from him. And so here, in any case, we have an additional characteristic, and that is that the seal of the Prophet, the prophethood, it had upon it something from small hairs or some hairs around it. Now, the following hadith is a lengthy hadith that is Hassan. And in this hadith, we have something of a mention of some dates that were presented to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallam, he rejected the dates, and he said that we do not eat from charity, that is, the household of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said that we do not eat from charity, and so he said, "What are these, O Salman?" It was Salman that presented the dates, and so he said, "They are a gift for you, O Messenger of Allah." And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he ate from those dates. And then Salman, he said, and he saw the seal of prophethood on the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he embraced Islam. Since Salman, if you're acquainted with the Islam of Salman, Salman moved from a number of religions. He was Christian, he became a Jew, or he looked into Christianity and Judaism. But it was said that you cannot become a Jew until you taste from the punishment of Allah. He said, it is a punishment of Allah that I'm fleeing from. And so he continued to travel and ask about who can I go to find true religion. And so someone informed him of the appearance of a messenger in Mecca. And so he went to see him. And he was acquainted with the statements of the Yahud and the statements of the Jews concerning the coming prophet. And so Salman was aware of the fact that he had a seal, the coming prophet, the one that was prophesied, would have a seal upon his back. And so for a number of days, he would follow the Prophet ﷺ, trying to find or trying to see the seal that was on the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so in this narration, we have Salman. In this narration, it's great in Hassan by Shaykh al-Albani. Salman, he said, so I presented him a gift of dates. And then he was able to see, and he caught a glimpse of the seal of the prophethood on the back of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He didn't tell anyone that he was looking for it, but he saw it, and it was that that he was looking for, that that he was expecting, since he had knowledge of the fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would have this seal on his back. And so when he saw that, he embraced Islam. He saw the seal, he embraced Islam. The following narration we will bypass, because it reiterates what was present in the previous hadith, and we'll move on to the narration of Abdullah ibn Sarjas. This narration of Abdullah ibn Sarjas describes the seal itself and gives it another description. After mentioning that it was like an egg, that it was raised, that it had a slightly different color, it was of a pinkish tinge, that there was some hair around it, this narration mentions another characteristic of the seal of the Messenger of Allah. Abdullah ibn Sarjas, he said, أتيت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم وهو في ناس من أصحابه فدرت هكذا من خلفه فعرف الذي أريد فألقى الرداء عن ظهري فرأيت موضع الخاتم على كتفين مثل الجمح حولها خيلان كأنها ثاليل فرأيت حتى استقبلته فقلت غفر الله لك يا رسول الله فقال ولك فقال القوم استغفر لك رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نعم ولكم ثم تلا هذه الآية واستغفر لذنبك وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات. Abdullah ibn Sarjas narrates that I came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam while he was sitting with some of his companions, and I went to stand behind him like this. And this demonstrated how he went to move behind the Messenger. That is, when the Messenger of Allah was present, he would try and go behind the Messenger of Allah. And the Messenger understood what he wanted. That is, he understood that he wanted to see the seal of prophethood on his back. So he dropped his cloak, or dropped the cloak that he was wearing from his back. And I saw the place of the seal of the prophethood on his shoulders. And it was like a clenched fist surrounded by beauty spots. Like a clenched fist surrounded by beauty spots. And so we have here then a number of, or a slightly different narration to that which has passed. No contradiction, but further detail. And that is that it was egg-shaped, as we previously have discussed. Number two, that it was raised. Number three, that it had upon it something from a slightly reddish tinge. Number four, that it had hairs around it. But this narration describes how those hairs occur. That is, that around the seal was that which resembled beauty spots. And so those hairs were present in that region of beauty spots. And that oftentimes occurs when we have beauty spots, that there are some hairs that grow around those beauty spots, or confound them sometimes. The seal then had the shape, or the what was on the front of the seal resembled a fist in terms of how the flesh was formed upon it. And it had those spots around it with those light hairs that were present. And so when the Messenger showed him the seal, Abdullah ibn Sarjas, he said, غَفَرَ اللَّهُ لَكَ يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. He said, may Allah forgive you, O Messenger of Allah. That is, may Allah show you mercy and forgive you for showing me the seal. Yeah, he's like Allah khair. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, and you. That is, and may he forgive you. And so the people, the companions, they said, the Prophet ﷺ sought forgiveness for you. He said, yes, and he sought forgiveness for you. And he was referring to and reciting the statement of Allah Azza wa Jal, and seek forgiveness for your sins, wa lil-mu'minina wa al-mu'minat, and the sins of the believers, male and female. And so that second chapter that discussed the affair of the seal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. We will mention one last chapter of the ahadith that are present within this final chapter, and we will round up for today's session. In this final chapter, chapter 3, Al-Imam al-Bukhari, Al-Imam al-Tirmidhi, when he mentions بَابُ مَا جَاءَ فِي شَعْرِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ. The chapter concerning the hair of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As far as the hair of the Messenger, yeah, we've had some general narrations previously, but here we have some detail concerning his hair. The first hadith he mentioned is shared narration by Dr. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He said, كان رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أفضل كان شعر رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى نصف أذنيه. He said the hair of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was إلى نصف أذنيه, was to half or to the height of half of the middle of his ears. We have a number of descriptions in relation to the hair of the Messenger of Allah. Sometimes it is referred to as Luma, as occurs in the previous narration. Sometimes Juma, as occurs in some hadith. And sometimes Wafra. Wafra. All of those narrations are all descriptions and authentic descriptions of the hair of the Messenger of Allah. As far as Wafra, then it refers to hair that reaches the earlobe. As far as Luma, again, it refers to hair that reaches to or below the earlobe, and Juma refers to hair that is shoulder length. And previously we discussed some of those narrations that had in them the fact that it was either to his ear or to his shoulder. If you left it to grow, then it would reach his shoulder. Following narration, the narration of Aisha radiallahu anha, who said, كُنْتُ أَبْتَسِلْ أَنَا وَرَسُولِ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صلى الله عليه وسلم من إناء واحد كان له شعر فوق الجمع ودون الوفرة. She said رضي الله عنها that I used to bathe with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم from one utensil, meaning that they would bathe together, they would share the vessel, they would scoop from the vessel, as occurs in some narrations. And his hair was below his earlobes, but above his shoulders. His hair was below his earlobe and above his shoulder. And that is a hairstyle, one that we see some of the Arab to this very day. Yani they're growing their hair to that length. And it was below the earlobe and above the shoulder. It didn't quite reach his shoulder, but it was past his ears. We'll bypass some of the narrations that are present or that have in them something of repetition that which we have previously mentioned. Now we'll mention this hadith of Umhani. Umhani, the daughter of Abu Talib, was the sister of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. Umhani, as Mujahid he narrates, and Umhani binti Abi Talib, قالت قدم رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم مكة قدمة وله أربع غثائر. That she رضي الله عنها mentioned that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم entered مكة and he had four plants. He entered مكة and he had four plants. And that was something that the Messenger of Allah used to do on occasions, and this is something that was a practice of the Arab, to keep long hair, yani to contain long hair. Particularly, for example, if one was going to ride a beast or partake in strenuous yani activity, rather than having the hair yani left and be difficult to manage, then they would tie the hair into four knots, or to four plaits, and carry out what it was they were intending to perform. And so the Messenger of Allah, as he rode in to Mecca, she said, he had four plaits, alayhi salatu wasalam. And so it is permissible for a man to plait the hair. It is something that is not prohibited, but a point should be raised. Number one, the plaiting of the hair, ikhwan, is something that must be released for salah. It is not permissible to pray in plaited hair. It must be released for salah. That is for the men. Number two, that it is not permissible to resemble the kuffar are in the hairstyles that are specific to them. And so many of us, for example, we see some of those who are Afro-Caribbean descent plaiting or cane rolling the hair and using certain designs that are specific to the kuffar. Those hairstyles are going to be avoided. Number one, since they are ordinarily the hairstyles of the women, and there's a prohibition against resembling them. And number two, because of the fact that they are to be released for salam. Cane, and anyone has cane rolls or corn rolls, is close to impossible. Then you're going to release them before salam and tie them back again after salam. So, some of them sometimes takes hours. And so that is an issue and a point to be raised. But as far as the one who is able to plant his hair into loose plaits in order to control the hair, and that is something permissible, and here we see the Prophet ﷺ doing so as he rode into Mecca. Now, the following hadith is a hadith that Imam al-Tirmidhi, he narrates his chain of narration going back to Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma. Prior to that hadith, the hadith of Anas that we will skip since it repeats what has previously been mentioned. In this hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, Ibn Abbas, he mentions كَانَ يُسْبِلُ شَعْرَهُ وَكَانَ الْمُشْرِكُونَ يَشْرِقُونَ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَكَانَ أَهْلُ الْكِتَابِ يُسْدِلُونَ رُؤُوسَهُمْ وَكَانَ يُحِبُّ مُوَافَقَةَ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ فيما لم يؤمر فيه بشيء. ثم فرق رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم رأسه. In this narration, Abdullah ibn Abbas رضي الله عنه, he said that the hairstyle of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم was sabal. The affair of a sabal is an issue with one that the scholars have discussed because it enters into a number of areas. Here, we have it as a description of the hair of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But there is likewise a prohibition against a sadal in salah. Prohibition against a sadal in salah. Some mention and hold that it is a reference to sadal of the hair, then let the hair hang in salah. And some hold that it is a reference to sadal of anything that is upon one's person. And so if there is something that is able to hang, for example, if a person goes into ruku', the origin is that a person ties it in such a way that it does not hang. Since there's a prohibition against doing so. And some of the people of knowledge, they have that sadal is a general reference to anything that hangs while a person is in prayer. And some of them, if a person were to have, let's say, a bag around his neck, one of those pouches that is around his neck, for example, if he makes salah in it, then he tucks it inside his garment, prevents it from hanging when he goes into ruku'. Though, of course, it is an issue that there is some difference of opinion concerning, but it is one of the positions of some of the people of knowledge. Abdullah ibn Abbas, then he mentioned the hairstyle of the Messenger of Allah was sadal, and the mushrikun used to part their hair while the hairstyle of the people of the book was sadal. And the people of the book, they used to allow their hair to hang. And he preferred not to oppose the people of the book unless he was ordered to do so. Here we have that which refers to an issue connected to resemblance of the kuffar. In this narration we hear that the Prophet ﷺ preferred not to oppose the people of the book. The opposition of the people of the book, ikhwan, is, as the people of knowledge have mentioned, in relation to those things that are specific to them. All those things that the Prophet ﷺ has mentioned specifically, do such and such and don't be like the people of the book. Like, pray in your shoes, oppose the people of the book. Trim the mustache and grow the beard, oppose the people of the book. These narrations, then we see the Prophet ﷺ clearly commanded and instructed that we should oppose the people of the book. While here we have that which indicates that when the Prophet ﷺ was going to adorn himself with something, or that he was upon a particular way, the people of the book were upon a way, and the mushrikun carried out that sin in a different way. The Messenger ﷺ would prefer to be in accordance with the people of the book then with the mushrikun. And so the people of the book, they style their hair in a particular fashion, in a particular way, while the mushrikun style their hair in a different way. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he styled his hair in accordance with the hairstyle of the people of the book at that time, since he would like to do so as long as he was not commanded otherwise. And he would much prefer to oppose the mushrikun, to oppose the pagans in relation to these affairs. So the Prophet ﷺ, therefore, used to practice sadal, which was that he would let the hair fall and let the hair grow. This hadith, again, as we mentioned, upon scholars have discussed that which is present within it. Al-Mula al-Qari was from those who explained the Shima'il al-Tirmidhi. He mentioned the Prophet ﷺ used to keep a hairstyle similar to that of the people of the book, because he preferred their way over the way of the polytheists, unless he was opposed or ordered to oppose them. This is because either they, and the Christians and the Jews, have celestial religions, any religions that originally came from Allah, and divine books and prophets, or because they are closer to the truth than the polytheists. And since they followed some of the original teachings of their religion during that time, hence, they deserved better treatment than the polytheists. There is an issue in relation, ikhwan, to these ahadith, the ahadith that speak of the hairstyle of the Prophet ﷺ, him growing his hair, plaiting his hair, and what have you. And that is, does the believer receive a reward for mimicking the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in relation to these things? And if a person were to attempt to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam in relation to these affairs, is one rewarded for doing so? And is this the element of the sunnah that we were commanded to follow? These affairs are referred to as the Sunan al-Jibiliyyah. The Sunan al-Jibiliyyah are those things that return back to the normal nature of the Prophet ﷺ, from those things that he was not commanded to do. That is, those things that he ordinarily would practice or were just of his character, and he was not commanded to do or to convey to his ummah. Are we commanded to follow the Prophet ﷺ in those affairs? And do we receive a reward if we do? Anybody? Yes, no? Mustahab, desirable? Anybody? Anybody oppose them? No, okay. Okay. Ahsan. Is it no to the first? Yes to the second. That is, no, we're not commanded to follow him upon that. Yes, we are rewarded if we do. Anybody oppose that? Agree with that? So if I decided to pluck my hair in four plaits, if I had hair, that was that of that length, يعني I'll be rewarded for that.
الإمام ابن رجب رحمه الله تعالى he mentions أرجو
that I hope that one hopes that he will be rewarded for his niyyah. One hopes that he will be rewarded for his niyyah.
Can we with yaqeen make jazm and say definitely he's going to be rewarded?
That is not something that we're able to do. And what our brother mentioned, firstly, and he's correct, that we're not commanded to follow him upon those affairs. But if one does, then it is hoped that if he does it purely because the Messenger of Allah used to do it, it is hoped that one is rewarded in that regard. Ibn Rajab. The students are showing something. Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, Afwan, Abdullah ibn Umar, radiallahu anhuma, some of the companions used to make inkar of Abdullah ibn Umar, and they would oppose him, speak against him, because of him following the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a manner that they saw we were not commanded to follow him upon that. For example, Abdullah ibn Umar on an occasion, he was on his riding beast, he came down from his horse, he urinated in a spot, he got back on his horse and then he laughed. And they said, when he was asked about what he did, he said, by Allah, I had no desire to urinate, except that I saw on an occasion the Prophet ﷺ stopped at this place and urinated in this place, then he got back on his horse and laughed. And so Abdullah ibn Umar, he copied the messenger even to that extent. And so Aisha and others would reproach him for that. And that this is going too far. But if then it was that we're commanded to follow the Prophet in every single affair, then there would be no grounds for some of the companions to speak against Abdullah ibn Umar for what he did. And so what is understood then is that those affairs that are from the Sunan al-Jibriyyah, for example, if a man began to walk as though he was walking down a slope, as the earlier narrations mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ, if you saw him walking, that it would be as though he was a man walking down a hill, and he would lean forward when he would walk. If a man began to walk in that manner, number one, we haven't been commanded to follow the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that regard. But if a man began to do so, purely out of love for the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and hoping that Allah azza wa jal will reward him for ittiba', for following the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then as Imam Ibn Rajab mentions, narju, one hopes that he will be rewarded for his niyyah. Sheikh Ibn Faymin, he was asked, is it from the sunnah to grow the hair? Is it from the sunnah you need to grow the hair as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to grow his hair lengthy? He responded, no. And it is not from the sunnah, because the Prophet ﷺ lengthened his hair at a time that was the custom of the people. Yeah, those hairstyles were from the custom of the people. And the two plaits, I remember seeing Ikhwan, one of the, during Hajj, many years ago in the early 90s, seeing some of the Bedouin tribes among the Arab who were making Hajj. And by Allah, Ikhwan, everybody, as they walked through Mina, everybody stopped to look at them. Yani they were like the people from another time. And I remember they had those large plaits, but they had two large plaits each. Each one of them had long hair with plaits, but two plaits. One to the left and one to the right. Which indicates in that it was something that perhaps they took from Qadim al-Zaman, yani from previous generations, that was practiced, that was known to be a practice among certain Arab tribes. So Sheikh Ibn Taymiyyah, he said that it was a custom of the people at that time. And then he mentioned as an evidence the hadith of Qazaq, The Prophet ﷺ, he saw a boy on an occasion, hadith in Sahih Bukhari, he saw a boy who had part of his hair shaved and part of his hair grown. Similar to the يعني, short back and sides or to a high top fade that we have or we see in our time. And so the Prophet ﷺ, he prohibited him from doing so. And he said, إِحْلِكُوهُ كُلُّهُ أَوْ إِتْرُكُوهُ كُلُّهُ. He said, grow all of it or shave all of it. Either grow it or shave it. Either grow it or shave it. And so this prohibition against qaza, Al-Imam Ibn Al-Qayyim, he said this qaza, it manifests in four main ways. Either they shave the front and leave the back, or they shave the back and leave the front, or they shave the sides and leave the top, or they shave the top and leave the sides. So you may ask, why would you shave the top of your head and leave the sides of your head? It was a practice that the people, monks and people in monasteries used to practice when they went too far in their religion. One of the practices that they practiced was celibacy, they're not going to marry. And in order to establish firmly the fact that I'm not going to marry, they would make themselves look unattractive. And so they would shave the top of the head, leave the sides. And which was a sign for them of a man that wants nothing to do with the dunya. No one, the woman, not anything material, yani just zuhud. But this rahbani, Ya Allah Azza wa Jal spoke against it in the Quran. وَالرَّحْبَانِيَّةَ لِبْتَدْعُوهَا مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ إِلَّا بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ وَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَايَتِهَا. This rahbaniya, this practice of monkery that they used to practice, مَا كَتَبْنَاهَا عَلَيْهِمْ, we did not write that upon them, we did not prescribe it for them, إِلَّا بِتِغَاءَ مَرْضَاتِ اللَّهِ, except that we wrote upon them seeking the good pleasure of Allah. وَمَا رَعَوْهَا حَقَّ رِعَيَتِهَا, but they did not give it its correct observance. That is, Allah commanded them to seek the good pleasure of Allah. They went beyond bounds, innovated, and Allah Azza wa Jal mentions bid'ah in the ayah. وَالرَّحْبَانِيَّةَ إِبْتَدَعُوهَا, إِبْتَدَعُوهَا, from bid'ah. The رَحْبَانِيَةَ, or this monkery that they used to practice, that they innovated, we did not prescribe it for them. All that we prescribed was that they should draw closer to Allah, but they did not give it its correct observance. So the shaving of the top of their head was something that they used to practice, and it was a part of the completion of them يعني, saying and bidding farewell to the dunya and to worldly affairs. As a Shaykh Al-Faymin mentions, if it were that following the Messenger of Allah in growing the hair, and it was a sunnah that we should follow, then the Prophet would have said to him, grow it like mine, or leave it to grow shoulder length. That which indicates that we should follow the Messenger of Allah upon that. The Messenger did not say that. He said, either shave all of him or leave all of him. And as appears in another hadith, whosoever has hair, then let him look after it. And that is the chapter that we'll begin with in tomorrow's session, that which is related to at-tarajjul, or the manner in which the Prophet looked after or يعني, his hair, or hair care, the hair care of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. والله تعالى أعلم, وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وآخر دعوانا الحمد لله رب العالمين.